very important.
Very important. All right, good morning. Open your Bible, if you would, this morning to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to really read through that chapter this morning in light of what we're trying to do. And while you're settling in and finding Colossians chapter 1, let me just give you a reminder of our upcoming weekend in the Word. I know that David introduced this to everyone last week, that the first weekend in November, which is only a month away now, November 3rd, 4th, and 5th, that's a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that we're going to be having a number of preachers with us. And we've done this the past 2 years. This will be our third year to do this, where we have a Friday night keynote sermon, and then Saturday, a number of sessions at 10, 11, and 2 for you to choose from, different Bible teaching, and keeping especially this year with our theme of the letters of Paul. And so a number of classes on various aspects of the letters of Paul are going to be offered. Tommy Peeler is our Friday night keynote preacher, and he will be talking about the persecutor becomes a preacher, focusing especially on what the book of Acts tells us about Paul. And then Sunday, 9:30, Tommy will be wrapping up weekend in the Word Sunday morning with Luke's picture of an ideal disciple. And so Tommy Peeler will be one of the men who is with us. And then Sunday night, it's not on the screen here, but Sunday night, David and Tommy and I will do a text talk together and talk about some of the aspects of Paul's teaching that we've been working on throughout the weekend. So that's just one further aspect to keep you mindful, and hopefully you're arranging your calendars to be a part of this weekend. It's always a good weekend, and a number of good men are going to be with us, and so that's something we can be looking forward to. All right, I'm in my Bible this morning, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And it's cool. We've already read as a congregation. We've already been to Colossae this year. We've already been through the book of Colossians. I want to go back. It's one of the more important letters of Paul that's more neglected out of Paul's letters. It's not one that's studied or taught as much. There's some really important things going on there. Of course, the city of Colossae itself, the Apostle Paul never went there as far as we know. The closest he got was the city of Ephesus. That was kind of the big city nearby. And so, you know, if Ephesus was like Houston, then Colossae is kind of like Huntsville or maybe Centerville, kind of a smaller city further up the road. And so that's kind of the relationship of Colossae to Ephesus, where Paul did spend a long time. And so while as far as we know, Paul never made it to Colossae, he was aware of the church there, just like sometimes you're aware of congregations that are in the larger region in which you live, but you personally may never attend or go there. That was the Apostle Paul's relationship to Colossae, except that he also knew some people there, including some of the men who preached there. And so Paul would get firsthand information about what was going on there in Colossae. And one of the things that goes on, and you may recall this from our month reading Colossians and some of the podcasting that David and I did about the book, that one of the problems that Paul wrote this letter to deal with was the fact that the Colossian church, and you see this especially in chapter 2, where we're not going to be this morning, but the Colossian church were allowing their religious reality as Christians, their sense of what Christianity is and how to worship God and how to rightly relate to God, they were allowing their religious reality to be defined by their cities, their culture's values, by their city, their culture's rituals and priorities. And so it wasn't so much that they were rejecting Christ and Christianity outright, it's that their view of Christ and the way they were being Christians or trying to be Christians was being acculturated, was being warped by the city in which they live. And so while we don't talk about specifically what Paul specifically addresses in chapter 2 and beyond about the specifics about how that was happening in them, I think it's interesting in chapter 1, which is where I've asked you to open your Bible this morning and where we're going to read from this morning, I think it's interesting that even before Paul gets to the specific problems of what was going on in that city and how that church was being affected by its culture, it's interesting that Paul starts with the solution. In other words, this is something that Paul commonly does in a lot of his letters. He actually talks about the solution before he talks about the problem. Because a lot of times what happens, and I think Paul's reminding us of this and the way he approaches issues so often in his letters, Many of our spiritual problems and our failures, individually and collectively as a congregation or a church, happen simply because we lose sight of foundational Christian teaching, because we lose sight of foundational realities about Jesus Christ. If we would just keep our eyes on Jesus and all the simplicity and fullness that is in Christ, as some of the songs that Bridges led us in remind us of. If Paul is also saying to us, if we would just keep our eyes on the fullness of Christ, then a lot of what the world offered us wouldn't be a distraction. It wouldn't seem as plausible to us. It wouldn't be as interesting to us. It wouldn't be as enjoyable to us if we simply kept our eyes focused on Jesus Christ more. And so that's very much the strategy that the Apostle Paul seems to be following in the book of Colossians, especially in chapter 1. And so I've asked you this morning, chapter 1, and again, we're going to by and large be here. I'm going to start reading at the beginning of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and because of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And so let's just stop right there for a minute, and let's think about how Paul is reminding them about the right impact that Christ has had on their lives. And Paul begins by noticing that when Jesus has rightly influenced your life, then you will have an influence on the world around you. The phrase that he uses in verse 4 is, since we have heard. Again, Paul's not been there. By and large, the vast majority of his brethren, Paul does not know. He knows a few people from there, but he doesn't know this congregation as a whole. And so what he says in verse 4 there is, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Their Christianity, rightly lived, has made ripples in the world. And those ripples have reached their way all the way, even to the Apostle Paul, even though he's not from there or has been there. And what Paul is really talking about then is the power of a reputation earned the right way. This is very much what Jesus said, his gospel, his teaching, and those who follow him in that teaching. That's very much how Jesus described the impact they would have on the world. I think everyone in this room probably remembers what Jesus said famously in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, remember what he said? You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And so he begins by reminding Christians that you are the salt of the world. You're meant to have an influence, a preserving and cleansing influence on the world. But then more famously even, he goes on and says, you are the light of the world. Your living and the way you live ought to have an impact on the world around you. That's very much how Christians ought to be. And so Paul reminds them, your right living up to this point has had that. I've heard of you. I've heard about you and the good work that you do. It's interesting when you stop and think about it. We don't hesitate in our culture to identify ourselves. In fact, identity is a very big thing in our culture these days, isn't it? Everybody has an identity. Everybody's got their pronouns they want to be called by. Everybody identifies themselves as this, that, or the other. We are very big in our culture on identifying ourselves and who and what we think we are in our culture. And so when you stop and think about it, we pay good money. We pay extra money to buy that shirt with the A&M logo. We pay good money to get that jacket with the Dallas Cowboy logo on it. We'll put bumper stickers on our vehicles advertising where our child or our money went to college. We'll pay good money to represent for pro sports teams. And think about that. We paid them money to advertise for them. That's odd. I don't get that. But we do that. We'll pay good money for logos, pro, high school, college, club sports teams. We'll even make sure that our kids, you know, Johnny, number 12, is monogrammed on his jacket. We want everybody to know our kid is an honor student. We want everybody to know what branch of the military we served in. We advertise all matters of our identity in this culture, of the way we want people to know us, for better or for worse, but we do that in this culture. And yet what Paul says is most important of all is that the world recognize the ripples in the pond that we live, the influence on the world around us that we have, the impact on the world around us that we have, that more than knowing we went to A&M or UT or somewhere in between, that people know we are Christians because who we are and how we live. Let me ask you something this morning. Do the people in your life know more about who your favorite sports team is than where you worship? And whose you really are if you claim to be a Christian? Something to think about, because that's what Paul says the impact of Jesus Christ was on those people. They left ripples in the pond. But that brings us to number two. Let's keep reading a little bit more. Still have your Bible? I'm still in verse 5 now, middle of verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so now what Paul gets at here is that really we become part of something in Jesus. We become part of something that's in one sense far bigger than we realize. When we follow Jesus, we have the hope of heaven, and we begin to bear fruit with a God project that is literally going forth in the whole world. It is something that God intends to transform the world. The good news of Jesus Christ is to go to all corners of the earth. I mean, after all, that was the commission Jesus gave the apostles just before he ascended and after he was resurrected, was to go and spread the word to all creation. And in fact, before Colossians is over, Paul will talk about the fact that the gospel has now gone to the whole world, that the apostles have spread it to the four corners of the map, as it were, as far as we can tell. And so that's very much part of what Paul says. As they there in that little city of Colossae, as they sit there in the proverbial backwaters of the Roman world, Paul wants them to understand, you think you're off the map, that, you know, that the New York Times doesn't write articles about small cities like Centerville, Texas, or Edna, or Columbus, or pick whatever small city. They'll write stories about what happens in Houston, because we're one of the nation's largest cities, but the small cities. And so sometimes you sit there and you may think some corner of your life, where you're from, where you live, what's going on in your life, that it's no big deal, that it does not impact the world that we live in. But the irony is what Paul's really saying to them in verses 5 through 8 is that even though they sit in the backwaters of the Roman world, what's going on there, because it's connected to Jesus, because the gospel is being proclaimed, people are being saved, lives are being changed, what's going on right there in their small backwater city is actually part of the real story of human history as God is writing it. See, we humans, we the way we do history and the way we write history and the way we teach it in schools, we've got it all wrong. We think the real story is the rise and falls of empires, the rise and fall of presidents and administrations. We think that's how we tell the story of history, is the rise and fall of powerful people and powerful civilizations. But God says, the way I see history, all of that is just the sandbox in which I am doing the real work, which is I am building my eternal kingdom forever and ever. And so when you see it that way, there are no small cities, there are no small people. Anywhere that the gospel is at work in somebody's life or somebody's community, it's actually connected to the real story of the human race and what God is up to. And so one of the things that happens sometimes is because we don't always realize how much we're part of the real story, even though the world doesn't know our names, doesn't care about us. We're part of the real story of humanity, the story that will be sung and hymned and praised for all of eternity before God's throne. We're part of the real story that's going to be told forever and ever. Sometimes that emphasizes the distance between us, the distance between us and the world. You go to work on Monday, and people start to talk about their weekend and where they went and what they did. And they begin to realize maybe the distance between your coworkers and how they see life and how you see life. What did you do with your weekend? Well, you spent time with your family. What did you do with your weekend? You spent time worshiping God. And so you go to school on Monday and you realize, young people, as you sit in class and your classmates are talking about what they were doing over the weekend. And even sometimes it's what the teacher or professor themselves talks about or says they did over the weekend. You begin to realize that you're not in the same place, that really they're living in a different story different world of possibilities and interests than you are. And sometimes what happens, ironically, is when we listen to the world talk about itself and what it's up to, when we listen to the world tell its story, either in the present tense with what people have done this weekend, or in the historical sense, what we think the real point of life is, it's about power and it's about wealth, it's about powerful people. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of what God himself reminded Israel of in Deuteronomy chapter 31. The Lord your God himself, God tells Israel, the Lord your God himself will go over before you, and he will destroy these nations before you, so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head, as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, king of the Amorites, and to their lands when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment I have commanded you. And so be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And Moses summoned Joshua, said to him in sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And so you do not fear or be dismayed. And so the fact of the matter is we are never alone as we may think or feel sometimes if we are Christians. And the fact of the matter is it is not us who are living the irrelevant, the pointless lives. We are living in light of the actual work that God is doing in the world. It is everybody else who's spending their weekends in such shallow frivolities and even sometimes sinful pleasures. It's they who have missed the point of life and of what is going on. And so at the end of the day, we are bonded to something that is much bigger than we realize. That's part of what Paul is saying to the Ephesians, and he wants them to remember that we are bonded to something big that is going on, that is going through the whole world and bearing fruit and increasing. But let's keep reading a little bit more in chapter 1. Let's see what else Paul says that he wants them to remember. And so he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so here we have again what is so typical for Paul. Here we have one of those long Pauline sentences, which itself is worth several sermons to unpack and wrap our minds around. But one aspect of what Paul has just said in verses 9 through 14 that we just read, one aspect that I think is important to get out of that mouthful of a sentence is this, that also what's happened in Jesus Christ is we are joined to a power that is greater than we realize. We are joined to a power that is greater than we realize. That culminates, he says, at the end of verse 14 there, in redemption, which specifically means the forgiveness of sins. Too often we judge religion, any religion, upon how it affects our present life now, how efficient and effective it is at solving our problems. We want relevance. We want practicality. Is this religion practical? And we typically define practical in very worldly terms. Does this religion, does this belief, does this church, does it meet my needs? Does it ease my burdens? Does it make my life more bearable? Does it make me more successful? Does it give me some advantage in my life? And what happens too often is we approach religion solely for the present, and in so doing, we diminish the supernatural dimensions, the unseen dimensions, the future dimensions. They can be summarized in that word, hope. It's kind of like what Paul said in a letter that many often have recognized, kind of parallels in so many ways, Colossians. That's the letter to Ephesus, the Ephesian letter. where Paul in Ephesians 1 and beginning of verse 18 prays for those Christians who are literally just down the road from Colossae. That's part of why those letters probably parallel each other so much. And he prays for them that having the eyes of their heart enlightened, they may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, not when he solved all earthly problems, but when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name of his name, not only in this age, but in the age to come. In other words, what Paul is saying in that sister letter to the Ephesian church is that part of what God is doing in Jesus is not your best life now, as we often have to remind ourselves. It's all about the future, the resurrection, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. That's the power that really matters. And that's the power that in its full force we have not yet seen by our eyes. The truth of the matter is I haven't been raised from the dead yet. That's why it's called hope. And the truth of the matter is I don't see, even though I believe by faith that my sins have been forgiven through baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, I don't feel differently because of that. My life hasn't gotten better. I'm still getting older. I'm still going to get diseases. I'm eventually going to die unless Jesus comes back. I don't see presently the actual present fruit of being forgiven and redeemed. That's still unseen. But there will come a day. There will come a day when for those who are faithful to Jesus and Jesus' way, there will come a day when you realize the real value of Christianity was not in how it helped you get through this life. The real value of Christianity is how it helps you get out of this life and out of this world into the age to come, into the eternal kingdom that God has prepared for those who love him. The real power of the gospel, in one sense, is not that it's practical or relevant for your job on Monday, but that it's powerful in the last day. That's what matters. As Paul put it in Romans 1, a great phrase, it's the power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel is. And so because we often take our eyes off of what our real problem is, it's not whatever's going on in your working life, in your career. Your real problem is you're going to die. And then what? We have to remind ourselves of that so often. Present problems crowd out the long-term problem, which is at the end of the day, I'm a dead man walking. And so what happens is Paul reminds us the impact of Jesus Christ is that he joins us to a power that is greater than we realize and frankly greater than we often appreciate because we are so pressed about by immediate problems that we forget this. And that brings us to the fourth issue. Still have your Bible? I'm in verse 15 now. Read with me a little bit more. Verse 15. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So part of what happens is I am united to Jesus who is all in all. That's just a magnificent paragraph to read and to meditate upon. It reminds us, among other things, that Jesus is the point of creation, not me. And that my job is to be joined to him, and being joined to him, I bring glory to him. But he is the one who all things are for, and by him all things are. But there's something else that comes from the fact that we are united to Christ who is all and in all. Think about it this way. in our age often because of the authority of science. And science does wonderful things. It's accomplished much. But because of the apparent power of science in our culture, where we have all sorts of magnificent discoveries that give us some sense of power over nature, over creation, all this technology, all these abilities, all the medical advances, in our age, the problem often becomes, even for Christians, just like the Colossians got warped by their culture, sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we become more advanced with the latest news of scientific advances than we are mindful of God and Christ's supremacy over it all. Sometimes you just have to remind yourself of God sitting there in heaven looking at the latest issue, you know, looking down at us looking at the latest issue of some scientific journal and saying, yeah, I already knew that because I did that. Welcome to the club. After thousands of years of human existence, you're just beginning to figure out what I did with the breath of my mouth when I said, let it be so in the days of creation. And so let's be honest. Just like the Colossians got a little bit distracted by their culture, let's be honest, many of us sometimes, if we're not careful, we become more amazed by what we see scientists do with our own eyes, that we fail to let our imaginations wander into the wonder of Paul's statement in Ephesians 3, that again, God can do abundantly beyond all you can ask or even think. That just like the Egyptian magicians trying to keep up with Moses' bringing of the divine plagues, pale imitations and shallow efforts to mimic the power of God, at best, all we can do is see and describe what God has created. God says, I can do far beyond what I've even created. And so we need to appreciate what it means to be united to the Christ who is all and in all, for whom are all things, in him all things cohere. It's a magnificent paragraph that Paul wants us to be mindful of and reminded of, the enormity of our Lord and Savior. Which brings us to the final stretch tonight, this morning. You have your Bible still? One last reading, verse 21. And so this Jesus, coming out of that previous paragraph, this Jesus, through whom are all things, for whom are all things, who has made peace through the blood of his cross and reconciled all things to himself. The contrast, verse 21, is you who were once alienated and hostile in your minds, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled even you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you not rich and prosperous in this life, but rather holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed, and here's the key, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden from ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And here what Paul gives us in one sense at the very end, again, lots of long sentences there that we could spend a long time unpacking. But for our purposes this morning, one aspect, one simple summary, that what Paul gives us here at the end of this chapter then is a portrait of human maturity, of one who is willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness, of one who recognizes that the point of life is to spread the good news of God's gospel, one who recognizes that suffering in this world for righteousness' sake is not a bug, it's a feature. It's not a failure of God. It's in one sense the fulfillment of living the Jesus-shaped life. That's the fascinating aspect of which Paul sees that he is fulfilling or completing what is lacking in Christ's affliction. In other words, it's not that Jesus' suffering on the cross wasn't enough, but the idea is, as Jesus himself taught, If they persecuted me, what? They will persecute you. And so I am filling out the balance of that part of Jesus' word and work. But the crucial part of maturity is the knowledge of the mystery, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, but also not that just that you know it, but that you continue on in the faith, stable and steadfast. That's the mark of maturity, ladies and gentlemen, that you get to a point where the world and its acculturations don't distract you, they don't interest you, they have no real power over you anymore because you have learned to see with eyes of faith deeply enough and thoroughly enough the Christ who is all in all, to realize that you are joined to a power greater than you realize, that you are bonded to something bigger than you realize, this great, true project of God in human history. And the irony is, when you have that kind of maturity, when you are that kind of Christian, you'll begin to have an influence on the world around you as well. And so that's the chapter. It's a chapter worth reading and meditating upon, like so many of Paul's writings. But just a quick skim, a simple summary, pulling a few things out of some long sentences that sometimes we don't often always squeeze as much as we could to get the full sense or even a deeper sense of what Paul is up to. So hopefully these things will help you as you go forth back out into the world on Monday. And even if you wear an A&M shirt or a Cowboys jacket because it's getting a little cool out there, may you even more represent and have an influence and impact upon whatever corner of life you live in, school, work, family, wherever you go, whatever you do during the week. May you leave a ripple in the pond behind that really matters. Because you are living in the full story of what God is up to. You are allowing the power of Jesus Christ to work out through you, through his gospel, through the message that you spread and represent. And you all the more hold on to Christ and pursue maturity in him above anything else that the world may offer that may distract us and may warp how we try to be Christian. God save us from that. We're going to sing a song this morning. This song is your opportunity to get your life right with God if you haven't already done it. If you have never confessed Jesus' name, that you believe he is Son of God, repented of your sins and been baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, this song is your chance to do so. And if you've already done that once upon a time, but you have not held on to the Christ who is all things, and you have not been steadfast and stable, and you're holding to the truth of the gospel and your hope of eternal life, we'll pray with you and for you about however you failed or fallen or about however you're struggling as you pursue maturity. We'd like for nothing more than to end this service helping anybody with any spiritual need they have if you'll share it as we stand.